Welcome to the Kindling's Muse podcast.
Hi, this is Dick Staub with another in our Journeys series, conversations with thoughtful creatives and cultural influencers on their life, work, and personal journey. Today, we continue our conversation with Brennan Manning, A Glimpse of Jesus. You know, we all need good news, and the good news that was delivered unto us was that God so loved the world, he sent Jesus into the world, not to condemn the world, but that through him the world would be saved. Light into darkness, the holy into the party, which is one of the wonderful emphasis that you draw out, both as you talk about Jesus, the people that he loved and the way that he loved them. Peter, when he denies Jesus three times, and then Jesus on the beach, "Do you love me, Peter?" three times, and that just refreshing sense that no matter what you do, you cannot separate yourself from the love of God. But the group that was most surprised at this news was the group that scandalized the Pharisees and the religious people of the day. They were the people that he shared meals with, which was both an intimate and wonderful form of acceptance of a group that were totally disenfranchised. You talk about that Jesus is an iconoclast in the best sense of the word. He throws a lot of curveballs at people that are religious. Talk about the significance of meal sharing and the healing that Jesus brings and what the message is about self-hatred in knowing that Jesus went into those meals and went into those places and called Zacchaeus out of the tree and showed so much love for people that were utterly without hope in terms of social acceptance in their day.
Well, Dick, this book, A Glimpse of Jesus, subtitled The Stranger to Self-Hatred, is really the story of my own journey from years and years, I mean 45 years of low self-esteem, self-condemnation, constant criticism of myself, and presuming that Jesus felt about me the way I feel about myself. And so the different chapters in the book are simply the revelation of how Jesus has set me free. And one chapter is called Healing Through Meal Sharing. And in that chapter, meal sharing, the meaning of it has been largely lost in our Western society. In the world of the East, even today, you ask an Orthodox Jew who'd like to have supper with me, if he asks you that question, he is saying, come to my Mikdash Mayat, my miniature sanctuary, my dining room table. They will celebrate the most meaningless, beautiful experience all life affords, friendship. This is Jesus, Lord, Messiah, Christ. It is God himself saying, come on, I'd like to share a meal with you. And that meal, for those invited, because Jesus was recognized as an ambassador of God, that he was a holy man, that meant reconciliation with God.
Yeah.
It meant acceptance.
Yeah.
It meant peace. It meant fraternity. And above all, Jesus looked around the table. He'd see all these broken, I mean, donkey peddlers, gamblers, herdsmen, dirt poor shepherds. And, I mean, a social climber Jesus was not. And he offered them what they knew they needed more than anything else, what they needed most in their lives, that was a simple word of encouragement.
And acceptance.
And that word of encouragement, acceptance from Jesus, was a word from God himself. And they left, by the sharing of a simple meal, they left feeling healed, reconciled, delivered from evil, set free, and at peace.
I remember way, way back in the dark ages, in the early 70s, in seminary, being handed a big, thick book as a required text on being Christian, being a Christian, Hans Kung. And you talk about his notion that the church cannot keep sinners at a distance. I mean, what are the implications for the church to look at a Jesus who embraced the people that he did? What are the implications for our relationship with, and I've already fallen into the trap of almost saying us versus them. you know, because I'm a sinner too. So it's not like those of us who aren't sinners, what is our relationship with sinners? Because, you know, the real question is, what is the relationship of a sinner who's found the love of God towards one who needs to experience the love of God? And you talk about Kuhn's notion that the church cannot keep sinners at a distance.
Yeah. I say this, I've been often asked the question, what's the most powerful book you've ever read in your life apart from the Bible?
Yeah.
My answer has been consistently the same. It is this book by Hans Kung on being a Christian.
Yeah.
Published by Doubleday. And in that book, Kung writes these words: the Church of Jesus Christ is a home not only for morally upright, but for moral failures, and for those who, for a variety of reasons, have been able to honor church teaching. The church is a healing community proclaiming the Father's indiscriminate love, unconditional grace, offering pardon, reconciliation, and salvation to the downtrodden, leaving their judgment to God. He says a church that will not accept the fact that it consists of sinful men and women and exists for sinful men and women becomes hard-hearted, self-righteous, inhuman. It deserves neither God's mercy nor the trust of human beings. But if a church with a history of infidelity and fidelity, of knowledge and error, takes seriously the fact that it's only in the kingdom that the wheat and that is separated from the tares, the good fish from the bad, the sheep from the goats, then the church will acknowledge a holiness that it can't create for itself. And that kind of church is aware, has no need to present to believers the spectacle of a higher morality, as if everything in the church was ordered to the best.
Yeah.
And the church itself is aware that its faith is weak, its knowledge dim, its profession of faith halting. There is not one single sin or failing that has not in one way or another been guilty of the church itself.
Yeah.
And though it's true the church must constantly disassociate itself from sin, this is the powerful line of Kuhn. He says, it can never have any excuse for keeping sinners at a distance.
Yeah. How does that fit with Paul in Corinthians, where you've got this situation of sexual immorality? Then Paul says something that really creates, people say, well, I thought God's love was unconditional. Paul says, don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, prostitutes, sodomites, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revelers, robbers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. He goes on to say, and this is what some of you used to be, but you were washed, you're sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Many people hear that to say the church is supposed to be a place that is not for sinners. What's the misunderstanding here? What's the disconnect between this Jesus who embraced the very people we're being told will not inherit the kingdom of God, and Hans Kung, who says the church cannot keep sinners at a distance, and the Apostle Paul, who seems to talk like these kinds of people don't belong here? Now, unfortunately, I've taken so long to ask the question, we're going to have to get the answer after the break. But I know this is one that troubles many of you, because you wrestle with, well, I don't understand. On the one hand, there's this Jesus that's all embracing, and then there's this Paul over here who sounds like he's beginning to put up boundaries and borders and talking about the church that I've experienced, which I don't want to have any part of. It doesn't want any part of me either.
Join us next time for more conversation with Brennan Manning and a glimpse of Jesus. Thank you for listening to Journeys on the Kindling's Muse. Thank you for listening to the Kindling's Muse. If this program sparks something in you, I invite you to participate at www.thekindlings.com. That's KINDLINGS. Share this program, tell a friend, or just leave a comment at www.thekindlings.com.